Psalm 55, and as you are doing that, allow me to open our session in prayer. Again, dear Lord, we come to the middle of the week, and we are anticipating with great joy the opportunity of having a part, even if but a small part, in the lives of our friends and our family members and our neighbors. We are glad that we can come with the full confidence that you hear our prayers, and that you delight in intercession. And we ask, dear Heavenly Father, that as we give ourselves over to that, that along with it, the Spirit of God might write upon our hearts the portion of the word needful for the hour. And we pray, dear Lord, we might be able to take sufficient from that and be able to meditate on it and through it for the balance of the week and gain thereby. We love you, Lord, and thank you for all that you've done for us. We still anxious for your return. We desire for that, Lord. Today again would be a fine day, but we commit it all into your hand. We are glad that you have everything well timed and under control. Lord, help us to look about us at the things that are happening with an eye of faith, knowing that is disconnected and illogical as things seem to be, you're working all things together for good. And we are grateful for that and ask your blessing on us tonight for Jesus' sake. Amen. Tonight I'd like to have you just think with me about a thought of stumble-proofing eventide. Stumble-proofing your eventide. In Psalm 55 and verse number 17, the verse reads, evening and morning and at noon will I pray and cry aloud, and he shall hear my voice. Now there's a lot in that little verse, just a bit of which we'll take to ourselves tonight. But I draw your attention first of all where there in that verse it says, he shall hear my voice. You know, that's not so much a statement of fact, which it is, or a statement of faith, which it also is, but it's a statement of resolve. And it, I think, registers a determination on the part of David never, ever to neglect prayer under any circumstances in light of everything that he has experienced. Prayer is said to be, by more than one person and hinted at in many places in Scripture, to be an inoculation against temptation. Especially at times when people are most vulnerable. For example, keep your spot in Psalm 55 and come to the New Testament, the Gospels at Matthew 26. And I would just have you note, in verse number 41, what Jesus told his disciples. Prayer is said to have an inoculating effect against temptation. And I think the Lord hints at this here in verse 41 when he says, watch and pray that you enter not into temptation. The spirit indeed is willing, but the flesh is weak. Always remember that. The flesh is weak. Now over in Luke 22, we add a little bit more to that. Luke 22. And we have there at verse number 46, he said unto them, why sleep ye? Rise and pray, lest ye enter into temptation. Now, I think in the context, if you follow down the next few verses, you get an idea of what he might be talking about. Verse number 47, while he yet spake, behold, a multitude, and he that was called Judas, one of the 12, went before them and drew near unto Jesus to kiss him. But Jesus said unto him, Judas, betrayest thou the Son of Man with a kiss? When they which were about him saw what would follow, they said unto him, Lord, shall we smite with the sword and enter the temptation? And one of them smote the servant of the high priest and cut off his right ear. There is the capitulation to the temptation. Now he says to them in verse 46, rise and pray lest you enter into temptation. And therefore, you come back up to verse number 40 in this same chapter. Verse 40 says, pray that you enter not into temptation. Those times of your life, particularly if you take it a day at a time, when you are the softest, whenever you're most vulnerable. Now, I suppose that varies with different individuals. It is perceived by behavioral scientists and people who have dealings with such things that generally the evening is the softest part of the day for most reasonable, sane people. Don't know why for sure that is, except that the hours, if you use our method of calculating time, the hours from supper through the next day at dawn, if you just take the population in general, is when most people wind up in trouble. And that sort of coincides with what the Lord says in John 3, that men love darkness, okay, rather than light, because their deeds are evil. It's a soft time of life. Now, that probably can apply to the Christian too, in many respects. Probably not as grievous as the unbeliever, but just the same, the idea is there. And it is said, and I think agreed upon by a good many people, is that prayerlessness unlocks and opens the door, I believe, to our enemy. Prayerlessness opens and unlocks the door to our heart. It gives access to our enemy or gives free rein to our embedded sin nature. A person that goes for stretches of time without praying is leaving himself wide open for a host of things that none of which turn out good. So we come back to Psalm 55, and David gives perhaps what may be a common sense approach. Just note the approach. Psalm 55 in verse 17. He says, evening and morning and noon will I pray and cry aloud, and he shall hear my voice. Common sense approach to healthy spiritual living, akin to the Western idea. I don't know if it's so much a Western idea, if it's just a common idea of three well-balanced meals for the healthy body for each individual. You know, whenever somebody speaks of a guarantee, or as a part of a perk or a benefit per diem or something of that nature, you get three squares a day and a roof over your head and a shirt on your back. That should be good enough. Well, whether or not that has any merit or not, here he presents in verse 17, it's not a dogmatic model. It's certainly not something that you want to make a doctrinal treatise out of and force upon the conscience of folks. It's just, a common sense approach to this. I might say that these are like unto appointments to prayer. In other words, I don't know how many of you work off of a day timer. I've done that for almost 30 years. It's sort of like my second Bible, is that wherever I take my case, I always have my day timer in it, and I keep track of everything I do every day that I live. And every appointment that I have, I record it. If I don't do that, I forget them. And sometimes even if I've recorded them, I forget them. I sometimes forget to look at the book. But everything by appointment. And I think that sometimes prayer gets relegated to the time that's left over for us. If what we have left, when we've got nothing else left to do, well, we might as well, okay, have we prayed it? No, we haven't prayed it. Let's get on it. I think rather than that we ought to approach it with a more, can I say, without being heaped on as a legalist, at least minimally, with the idea of appointment. And I want you to notice something else too right there in verse number 17. And before I get that, I just point this out. Everybody would agree that Daniel was a wise man for a number of reasons. But I want you to remember something, that Daniel was, even though appointed to a prominent governmental position, was in exile. And he arrived in that captive state as a youth. He died in Babylon. He never returned home. And in Daniel chapter 6 and verse number 10, seems to me that Daniel adopted David's model. It says there, which is basically what got him put in the lion's den, was that with the windows open to the public, after the decree was signed, with the windows opened, he kneeled down upon his knees 3 times a day and prayed. And the substance, of course, in that 10th verse, his prayer was thankfulness in exile. Thankfulness in exile. So I wouldn't think that we could go too far wrong at all if we would give some consideration to David's model here in Psalm 55. And yet his prayer seemed to be something else in there in verse 17. Evening, morning, and at noon will I pray. And then it says, cry aloud. Now I know that sometimes people are timid, and I know myself how, you know, once upon a time as a very young Christian, I almost hated several points about every worship service. I hated the beginning of every service, I hated the offering time at every service, and I hated the closing of every service. And you can probably imagine why. And the reason was because generally, back in those days, it was at one of those 3 times where the pastor would ask somebody in the congregation to pray. And so, you know, in those early days, I took up a position behind somebody larger than me so that when we were all standing and he was looking out over the group, I could sort of like duck because I didn't want him to call on me to pray. I shrunk from that. I still don't wave a flag in any meetings, you know, looking for work on that count either, but it's not the same as it once was. And yet I understand the timidity that some people have in praying. But here, please notice in verse 17 that this was an audible prayer. Evening, morning, noon. Audible. A cry aloud. You say, well, is there some kind of a sacrosanct application to praying out loud as versus silent praying, quiet praying? And I say, look, if you're praying, you're praying. God hears you. Whether you're shouting from the rooftops, he's not deaf, or if you are not able to say a word for whatever reason, he hears, he knows the heart. But I will say this, that if you look at Hebrews 5 and verse 7, an observation made about the Lord Jesus. The verse there says, who in the days of his flesh, when he had offered up prayers, with strong crying and tears, he was heard. I take by that the Lord Jesus prayed routinely, audibly. And if you come next to like John chapter 17 verse 1 in his great high priestly prayer, it is an audible prayer. And how do we understand that? Well, it's an audible prayer by what he says in the prayer. All right. And then you think too, when he's about ready to give the last measure of his life on the cross, he cries out in prayer audibly. My God, why hast thou forsaken me? It would have been a bit strange, I think, if Jesus had offered a silent prayer on the cross, wouldn't you? But it wouldn't have surprised me in light of the nature of crucifixion. Now I know that somebody's going to jump up and down and say, look, the Lord Jesus didn't really say those words on the cross because the nature of the crucifixion would not have allowed him to do that. He could not have had the air to say it. Jesus said those words before he went to the cross. Okay. I say nada. What it says. Where it says it. Okay. But all the point I'm trying to say to you is without dissing the notion of silent prayer, there it has its place. I think that, and I can only speak for myself, and maybe you have testimony this would agree with me or be contrary to me, is that I have been blessed tremendously with audible praying. Now I have to admit to you that The only one listening to me is the Lord. And the only one that can hear me is me and the Lord. I don't stand out on the street corner and make a fool of myself when I go to prayer. And of course, Sunday mornings we pray from the pulpit. And I think that's appropriate. And probably ought to be shared by more of the brothers in the church family, frankly. We're all believer priests in that way, and each have the same access to the Lord as the pastor does. But here in the 17th verse, it's an audible prayer. Evening, morning, and noon. And then think about the specific arrangement, just in closing. Look at verse 17 again. The specific arrangement. You have the audible prayer. You have Daniel's adaptation of that model. You have David's approach to healthy spiritual living with the appointments to prayer. And then here last, he speaks to specific arrangement with evening first. Eventide. Evening first. And again, I say more than likely the time when people are most vulnerable. I can't be dogmatic about that, but I can say for David it was. In 2 Samuel 11, in verse 2, it says there that at eventide he saw the neighbor's wife from his roof.
Didn't the Jewish day start at sunset?
Mm-hmm.
Might
have been. But at eventide. Now it also says in the first verse that this happened at the time when kings go forth to war. But David, it says right there in that first verse, stayed in Jerusalem. Uncharacteristic of David. Maybe David was war weary. I would say after all the stuff he was through and was involved in, if anybody had a right to be war weary and refuse deployment again, he probably would have. But he's the king. And he's on the roof at eventide. And he sees the neighbor's wife. And I would say perhaps, and I just speculate in a sanctified fashion, he failed to get his inoculation against temptation before walking on the roof. And I will also have you note that it is said there in that first verse, I believe, or the first or second verse, that for some reason, and this is an interesting study anywhere in the Bible, for some reason, he was awakened out of sleep. Okay? And I've always, been advised by others that whenever, for some unknown reason, unexplainable reason, you're awakened up out of a cold, dead sleep, there's a purpose for that. Godly people, wise people, use that time to approach the throne of grace in prayer. And if David had been stirred from his sleep, got out on his roof and been at prayer, it wouldn't have made much difference what he saw from the roof. That would be my take on it. It's hard to be engaging the infinite, omnipresent, omniscient God in prayer at the same time juggling temptation with the other hand. I believe for the child of God, virtually impossible. And therefore, I have to say to you that it's probably the hardest place to stumble at eventide or any other time is when you're on your knees. Hard to stumble when you're on your knees. Would you pray with me? Lord, we are thankful for what we read. May by thy gracious spirit, people be able to cut and snip around opinion and scriptural truth and glean for themselves what is useful and helpful for their own soul's state of mind tonight. But we pray, dear God, that you might help us to be faithful in this and to take it seriously, this matter of prayer. For Jesus' sake, we ask it. Amen.